Well, good morning. I am Jonathan Parnell, attorney from Lawrence, Kansas, and a trained peacemaker, peacemaker parlance. I am a certified Christian conciliator, which means I've been through a lot of hours of training about peacemaker ministries and what the Bible has to say about resolving conflict in a biblical way. I've also had a little bit of training through CCEF, that's the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. They have kind of a symbiotic relationship with peacemakers. They share board members, at least, and the counseling element is a very important one, and it's something we'll talk a little more about next hour. I want to start out with, I didn't have this made up into handouts, but if you can all see this beautiful picture here, it didn't reproduce very well, so clear enough with my scribblings there. There's actually a mountain in Montana that looks like this. It's called the Beartooth Mountain. You can see why. Look it up online. I know this looks like me just going jagged marks. It really looks like that, believe it or not. All right, this is the test. Get ready. You're backpacking one afternoon in the Beartooth Mountains near Red Lodge, Montana. It's springtime, and the streams are swollen with the melting snow. 10 miles into your hike, you come to a bridge that's been wiped out. Another hiking party 3 miles beyond the stream is expecting you before nightfall, and to meet up with them, you must either cross the stream or hightail it back 10 miles to your base camp where you left your cell phones. Ha 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 ha. I took your easy out of the equation. And you don't have a GPS either. The one place you might be able to cross if you leap from rock to slippery rock is just down the way, but you risk a fall into the icy cold rapids. What are you going to do? You have three choices. Larry, a member of your group, says, "Hey, everyone, this stream is too dangerous an obstacle. Some of us might make it across, but one might fall and be swept away. Let's look for another crossing point or just go back." Curly says, "Actually, this is an interesting challenge. I bet if we worked at it, we could use that fallen tree we just passed to make a bridge and ensure everyone's safe crossing." And Mo says, "Larry's a wimp. We'd only be wet for another 30 or 40 minutes if we waded across. Come on, the current's not that fast." What do you do?
I like B.
You're a creative problem solver. You're Curly.
Just I'm not there.
You don't want to turn back, okay? Larry's a wimp. How many people think Larry's a wimp? How about you, Sam?
It can be smart in some situations.
You can try to be smart. Do you want to plow through? Is it a challenge for you or something that you want to avoid?
Depends on the stream.
Well, these are funny examples. They're intended to be silly examples. Our creative problem solver is what I want to encourage you to be. But I also use this to illustrate two basic reactions that are inherent when people encounter difficult situations or conflict. There's a fight response. Come, Larry's a wimp. Let's charge through this. You know, we're only going to be wet and bedraggled for so long, but we're men, aren't we? Let's go. Okay, there's your fight response, and there's a flight response of, ooh, this looks like something that we can't really do. We'd better backtrack 10 miles and try to make sense of the situation from a safer vantage point. That's not to say that withdrawal from a dangerous situation is a bad thing or deciding to move ahead is a good thing. I'm trying to point out that we have different reactions to things. But when we talk about it in biblical terms, I want to read you a passage that helps us understand this. And then I'm going to open up the tool that I've given you and help you walk through it so that you have some things when you encounter difficult situations at church or in your family or in your work or your schooling. All right? Look at Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And the key passage, or the key verse, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the heart is important because your heart is deciding what you're going to do, right? What you value, what you treasure, what you want to seek to gain, or what you seek to protect. That's what's controlling your behavior. I'm going to talk about that a little more in the next hour, but this is what I call the treasure principle. Everybody lives for some kind of treasure. You have goals and objectives in your life. The thing that is your treasure is going to control your heart. Jesus just said that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what controls your heart, what rules your heart, determines your behavior. So you can see in our exercise here that someone might be controlled by the need to achieve, to plow through an obstacle, okay, to overcome. That's the fight response. Or the need to run away, or fear. Fear often plays large in conflict situations to escape from this. I don't want anything more to do with it. But the middle range response, and you see me use my hands in this way, this is the time to open up your brochure to the very middle, and you'll see this. There's some more here for people who haven't got one yet. This is called the slippery slope of conflict. What's true about a slippery slope? Something really obvious. It's hard to stay on top. And our goal here is to stay on top of conflict. We want to stay in that healthy range of responses there in the middle, the brown range, and not slip off into responses that are unhealthy or unbiblical or that are not God-honoring. We want our responses to be God-honoring. And I like to teach it this way because look what my hands are doing. We go from out here, what do we do? Turning from one side to the other, that we raise our hands and our focus is lifted. Okay, so lift up that conflict to God and give it to God and look for those healthy responses. There's a whole lot of terms here, but look at the extremes, if you will. On the escape side, another way of thinking about escape responses, that's peace faking, isn't it? We might have, quote, peace by just avoiding a situation. If you have trouble with, I don't know in your congregation if you have this problem, but in the Topeka congregation, if someone sits in my pew, there's going to be a problem. It's not a big problem, but if they've come in and they sit down where that's where I always sit, well, there's conflict. Now, I could go and push them out of the pew, knock them down and tell them that they can't sit there, or I could just avoid it and go someplace else. All right. you might say that that's overlooking. And this is where I want to call out to you that the slippery slope of conflict, there's deception there, isn't there? A lot of people think that they're overlooking a conflict, which the Bible calls us to do, when in fact they're just avoiding it. A better example of, a good example of overlooking would be if somebody took my parking spot or sat in my usual spot or some minor thing. I can forgive that and overlook it and not dwell on it. If I were to dwell on that, that would be silly. But let's say I have something that I'm uncomfortable talking about with somebody else in the congregation. Let's say that Sam and I got into a verbal firefight last week at church over an incident playing airsoft. Okay. And I was really offended that he shot me in the back.
I'll do it again, too.
And I might usually sit with Sam, because Sam's a friend, and, well, honestly, a relative. But I don't really want to talk to him, because I'm still mad. If I avoid him and go sit someplace else, have I done something God-honoring then? No. I might say, well, I'm overlooking the offense of Sam shooting me in the back. But in fact, I've slipped, haven't I? I'm escaping. I'm denying that that was really hurtful to me. And again, this is kind of a silly example, but there are times when there are words that are said. There are actions that are done. And maybe Sam said something, maybe Dave in his introduction said something that really was hurtful to me. He characterized attorneys in a certain terrible, awful way because lawyers have a bad reputation. But I took... and I took it personally and wasn't able to sleep during the week. I kept thinking about it, but I thought, oh, I want to be a good Christian. What I want to do is slug him in the face, but I need to be a good Christian and overlook the offense. Now I'm trying to deny or suppress what is the truth, and I've slipped off of the top when I need to be talking to him. It is good and biblical to overlook offenses. It is good and biblical to talk about offenses. So if in my example with Dave, there was something truly offensive about what he said, then I need to talk with him. And this is where we would go to Matthew 18 and look through the steps of going to your brother in private. And if that's not successful or if he doesn't listen, then going up to the next step and taking someone else along with you. All right. And if that's not successful, you're still not outside of God's plan. You can take it to the church, and that's what the church is designed to do, is to help you in conflict. So you see that range. We don't have time. We're really soaring over this material very quickly. I usually spend an entire hour talking about the slippery slope. But let me just highlight the things for you. As we move across, you notice that on the escape side, that's something private. And if you're running away and disengaging for people, you're withdrawing into a private place. The ultimate there is suicide. And there are some people who are in a position where they're so afraid, so fearful of dealing with things, that they take this ultimate step of escaping. It's what it is, but it's a fake. It's a peace fake. Things are going to be better if I'm not here anymore. And while we might not take our lives, we might withdraw altogether from a friendship. There's a kind of death that takes place there, isn't there? If I withdraw from my relationship with Sam because he shot me in the back, I kill myself and I kill that relationship. Is it possible for Christians to kill? Let's go to the other side. I could punch Sam in the face, and I talked about punching Dave in the face, which I'm still kind of half considering, but is it possible for Christians to murder? Certainly. What does the Bible say? If I have hate for my brother in my heart, I've murdered him in my heart. So Christians do, in fact, kill. They may kill themselves. They may kill someone else with a peace-faking response or a peace-breaking response. But we want to bring it up into that healthy range of responses. Look then, as we move across from the private one to a very public one. A murder is something that's very public. You can't be hidden. Whereas a death or a suicide or just an escape, a runaway, might be private. The responses here move from private to public as well. Okay. And if there's a place to stay on the slippery slope, it's in the private. It's in the private range. That's what God encourages us to do. Let love cover over a multitude of sins when we're overlooking, right? I can overlook being cut off in traffic, or I can overlook someone taking my seat or interrupting me in a conversation. There are so many slight offenses that if we were to dwell on all of them, it could consume all of our time. How many people here, just from the moment they got up to when they got here this morning, had a little offense with someone or something that happened? If you were to dwell on all those little things, it would consume your life, and God doesn't want that to happen. So we let love overlook a multitude of offenses. Reconciliation, this is our effort of going one-to-one in step one of Matthew 18. Go to your brother. Show him his fault. Say, Dave, I appreciate your sentiments about attorneys, but I'm not that kind of attorney. Okay? A very simple way to do that. And if Dave hears me and says, oh, well, you know, I knew that was true about you, and it was unfair for me to characterize you that way, so I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You've won your brother. Sometimes it's appropriate to negotiate. The distinction between reconciliation and negotiation is reconciliation has to do with what is a personal offense. Negotiation has to do with what might be a substantive offense. Sam mowed my yard, and I promised to pay him $10, but only gave him $5 because I forgot. He might want to come and say, you promised to pay me $10, and you only paid me $5. We're negotiating, and he's showing me my fault and reminding me that he really needs that extra $5. Or maybe if he did shoddy work, we would negotiate and I would give him $7. All right. Sometimes it's appropriate to negotiate. Notice then where the crease in your brochure comes marks a shift from what is private, usually between individuals, to something that's a little more public. Now we're going to involve somebody else to come alongside and to help us to talk with one another. That's something that, as we step up through Matthew 18, you go to your brother in private. And I don't immediately run and take Sam into court or come and tell the elders that Sam doesn't come and tell the elders that I stiffed him okay, right away, before he's come to talk with me privately. There's a sequential pattern to Matthew 18 that we're going to overlook. We're going to go in private. We're going to then, if we're not successful of going and persistently going privately, then get into a situation where you have somebody come along with you. This is something that I do, but it's something that you can do in your families or in your church. If you're a parent, maybe you've done this already with your children. Jacob, Anna, what's the problem here? I see that you're fighting over whatever it may be that they're fighting over, computer time. What can I do to help you work it out? And you're not able to resolve it by yourselves. There's a great example of how in the family mediation takes place. And a person who's not involved in the conflict can come alongside and help remind them of what their responsibilities to one another are under what Scripture says. Mediation and arbitration are there as two separate entities, but sometimes they cross over. That's just that same distinction between reconciliation and negotiation. Mediation is for personal offenses, where Fred told Barney that Wilma was ugly, okay, but that we would mediate that particular dispute, but we might arbitrate Fred owes Barney X amount of money, right? And we might reach a point where, in my example with Sam, where the lawn mowing example, we can't come to a resolution, so we go to a third party to make the decision for us, to help us to make that financial decision or substantive decision of money or property. But those are assisted responses where we're involving somebody else. Accountability. Now, in recent times, this has changed from for Peacemaker Ministries. Accountability used to read church discipline. And there's actually a lot that's packed into accountability and church discipline. It can take a lot of forms. It can take a private, hey, you know, I see that this is going on. How can we help? Talking with the elders, talking with you. But that accountability, that church discipline is something that is at the highest step of our biblical range of responses, and it doesn't happen until we've been through these private responses of overlooking, going in private, seeking to have someone help to mediate or arbitrate the dispute. And ultimately, though, we are, if we're not able to resolve a dispute, we are to tell it to the church. And Christians are not to go into the public courts to resolve their disputes. But we bring the matter to our church leaders and to the elders who have been given that authority to discipline us in the same way that our parents are given authority by God and by Scripture to discipline, to correct where needed, to guide, to help us to grow. And really the beautiful thing about all conflict, and this is my opportunity to say, the beautiful thing about conflict is that it provides opportunities. Here on the Peacemaker Pledge, I'm not going to take time to read all of that, but we have opportunities in conflict. This is not an accident that conflict is taking place, right? We believe in a sovereign God. And Peacemaker Ministries, just for the record, most of the high-up muckety-mucks are Reformed in their theology. They're either PCA or OP individuals. Ken Sandy, who wrote the book, The Peacemaker, is a PCA elder. in the church. And the author of The Peacemaker Pastor, Alfred Poyer, is a PCA pastor. So as I've looked at this, I found it to be very reformed in its thinking. And as I teach the more extended version of this course as a Sabbath school curriculum, one of the things I do right at the outset when I'm teaching in the RPCNA is to point out that this stacks up, this confession and the Peacemaker's Pledge stacks up pretty closely to the Westminster Confession. You know, so you can trust that this is good reform material. But it's showing itself right now to be good reform material because we have opportunities. Just like Curly in our Beartooth Mountain exercise looks at this as an opportunity for creative problem solving, we can look at the conflicts that come along as opportunities. Opportunities to glorify God, to serve others, and to grow to be more Christ-like. In fact, they take glorify God and make it the first of four key principles, and that's what I want you to give your attention to now. You see, we're zooming very quickly over the material on the high view of it. This is what the peacemakers call the four G's. And the four G's are just an easy mnemonic to help us remember what to do when we're in conflict situations. And the first response when we get into a conflict, let's say it's the person who cuts me off in traffic. How many people's first response in conflict is, "Ah, praise God." It seems funny to us because this really is countercultural. Now, I had a God moment coming over here, and it was, "Don't you see me? I'm coming through. Get out of my way. Let the waters part. And so I can get where I need to be and be there on time." That's what most of our God moments are. But I like this because it says, when you have that emotional response, that response that says, "Hey, it's me, I'm going to be here and through here at the same time tomorrow, so you might as well just mark it on your calendar." That whatever it is that causes us to have that emotional reaction, be it the fight or the flight response, oh, we're using our slippery slope again, those fight and flight responses are causing us to turn from one side or to the other and not keep our focus here on God. So let that fight or flight response be a trigger for you to say, "I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to make a decision to glorify God. I'm a good Reformed theologian. I'm a good systematic theologian. What's one of my primary principles? God is God. And God is sovereign. So what's happening to me is not an accident, is it?" Right? I have an opportunity to testify to that in the way that I respond to this situation. And it may be a little needling thing like getting cut off in traffic that once makes me want to respond in anger, but let that desire, that sinful desire, be the trigger that makes you say, "I'm going to praise God because God made that happen the way that it did." You know, I was just talking with Dave here before class time started, and he was talking about the struggles he's having with his eye. And an ordinary person would say, "This is such a pain, and I'm so angry and frustrated with this." But Dave, the first thing out of his mouth was, "I'm learning that I can give glory to God because God is in control of my body and my circumstances, and who am I to say that the good things I'll take, but the bad things I won't? What a God-honoring thing to do. And I'd stand up and applaud that, Dave. You know, that's our first principle, the first G, of glorify God. But in conflict, and now we're talking about interpersonal conflict, we're talking about having a problem with another person. And it's causing us to butt heads, or it's causing us to have a break in our relationship. Maybe that awkward thing that makes me want to navigate around and not sit with this person or not talk with them because I don't really want to deal with it. After we say, no, this is happening because God ordained it, and it may be happening because there's something that God wants to change in my life, an attitude or a behavior. And so the second G is to, before I go and talk to my brother, I'm going to get the log out of my own eye. So if I was angry with Dave about the attorney comment, which in fact was quite innocent, if I get the log out of my own eye, I might not even have to go and talk to Dave because I see that I am responding in a way that is negative or is sinful or is judgmental. And I can confess that before God. And if I need to, confess that then to Dave. Or when I go to him. So glorify God. Remember that he's sovereign. Get the log out of your own eye. Take responsibility for your own sinful behavior and actions and attitudes. And then you're ready to gently restore. The third G is gently restore. So instead of pretending that the conflict doesn't exist, or attacking that other person in something as easy as just talking behind their back about it. How many of you think about that as an assault? Did you hear what they said to me about this and this and this? That's a verbal assault. Instead of slipping off of our slippery slope, go to that other person as the Bible commands and talk with them about it. And do so gently. Do so gently. Gentleness doesn't mean meekness or weakness. Meekness is not weakness. All right? Gently, to be truly gentle, you really have to be strong, don't you? To be gentle and to say, you know, I've thought about this and I've prayed about this and I can't overlook it. I need to talk to you about this. I either need to confess something to you that because I've already talked about this with God and he's shown me my own sin as I try to get the log out of my own eye. But now I need to talk to you about what you're doing that's not healthy or is not God-honoring. A great example of this is one that Ken Sandy uses. He teaches this material, and he's a very gifted teacher. I use this time to plug the Peacemaker small group study if you want to look into this in more detail. Ken Sandy is the instructor in this video series. Very, very good material if you want to go into it in more depth. But one of the illustrations he uses is he's, as a public speaker, gives illustrations from time to time. And he used one that involved his wife. And it's funny. It got a good laugh, okay? And people, you know, they always said, oh, I love that example. That's a great example. Afterwards. And it prompted a lot of thinking. And so he kept using it and using it until one day one of his elders came to him and said, Ken, I need to talk to you about your presentation today. Did you know that what you were saying is hurting your wife, Corlette? Every time you do it, it's like stabbing her. And she's not going to say anything to you about it, but I will, because I don't want this to continue. I don't want you to keep hurting your wife. Well, Ken at first, in hearing this, was offended, thinking, I know my own wife. Surely this is not the case. I've been using this for months, and it's a great example. But he went and he talked to his wife, and he said, Corlette, Bruce was telling me that, you know, this example I use, you know, the funny one, the one with the good laugh line, you know, about that thing you do, that's not offensive to you, is it? And tears welled up in her eyes, and in fact, it was. What his elder had told him was true. And there was reconciliation then between husband and wife because of the loving act of the elder, the gentleness of the elder, the concern that the elder had to point out, look, this is something that you're doing that's either hurting you or hurting someone else in the church. And he had to go back to his elder and say, thank you so much, because you brought me together with my wife in a way that I would have kept on doing that damage without even knowing it. And that's what we do in our families, in our churches. If we're doing what's God honoring, we'll show someone their fault, and then we go from that point and are reconciled. And one of the things for that last G of go and be reconciled, this is not just the idea of going to your brother or going to mediation or arbitration or going and talking about these things together. It's the idea of when reconciliation takes place, you do what Ken Sandy did and turn around and tell other people. This is the power of the gospel, to reconcile people to one another, to take what could have been an ugly circumstance, something that the devil loves to use, conflict. It's something that's going to blow up, right? It's going to send shrapnel everywhere. It's going to kill. It's going to maim. We can't have that. We can't have that in our relationship with our significant other. We can't have that in our church. We can't have that in our family. It's no. That's fear talking. And that fear does not come from God. I've been in conflict situations because of the job that I do. I've been in church conflicts, big, messy church conflicts, where you want to talk about people who are tense. I've heard people describe their conflict as a twisted ball of wire, a barbed wire, and I don't know what to do. Because it's so, and it's about to blow up. And I say, good. It is about to blow up. And they say, I'm afraid. That's scary to me. And I said, yeah. You know what? Let me give you a story about a conflict, a scary thing that happened in the Bible. It happened on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are fighting against the circumstances. The waves are crashing over their boat. Have you been in a situation where the waves are crashing over your boat? I have. And you're fighting against the wind, and you're fighting against the storm, and you're afraid. Think about who was in the back of the boat. It was the person who created the storm. It was the person who with a word can stand up and silence it. And we have in the church and as the body of believers a Savior. What was the reaction of the disciples when Jesus calmed the waves? They were terrified. And what is it that is said every time that people encounter Christ, walking to them on the water, or the prefigurations of Christ when he's when Moses encounters him, or Abraham? People fall on their face. It's terrifying to be where Jesus is. But what always, always, always follows? Don't be afraid. It's me. I'm your Savior. I'm your God. I made this situation, and you don't need to be afraid. So you may have conflict in your life, things that are scary, but don't listen to the fear that the devil wants you to hear. Be afraid and be excited afraid, because God is here, and that's an exciting place to be. And the bigger the conflict, the bigger the explosion. Not the kind that blows up and sends shrapnel and hurts and kills and maims people, but the kind of explosion that splashes across the sky like fireworks and says, God is here and He can do mighty things. That's my passion. Conflict is a good thing. Conflict is evidence of where God is working. And it hurts. It hurts because God's got His hands on you. And He's shaping you. And He's molding you into what He wants you to be. But it's a good thing. I see we have just a couple minutes left. I want to make sure I'm picking up the other things that are on this tool. If you come on Monday night, I'll give you one of these tools that's easy to carry. This is a good way to share this material with other people too. It's got the same stuff on it, only in a little more detail. Okay, it talks about the escape responses, the attack responses for you to be able to read on. It is a slippery slope. The key is the gospel. That God is at work in people's lives. If they would wake up to the fact that that uncomfortable nudging is God. He's wanting to draw you closer to Himself, and He's using day-to-day circumstances to do it. The other tools that are really helpful on the back here. Getting to the heart is what I'm going to be talking about in the next, not this next hour, but in the afternoon session, getting to the heart. And that really has to do with this tool here. If I have opportunity to teach this in Sunday school curriculum, and I have, I like to lead out with this. This is the CCEF material, Changing Hearts, Changing Lives. So those of you who have decision-making authority on that here, this is a good lead out because it talks about the heart, and it's the counseling element that underpins what we do in peacemaking. Okay? And so if you have a good understanding of this, then you're ready to look at this and have it be really very meaningful. The 7 A's of confession, this is a good tool. If you have a simple offense, you might not want to use each and every one of these, but if you've had a long-standing conflict or problem with somebody, consider how you say, I'm sorry. Because in our culture, we learn to say sorry in very poor ways. Jacob, tell your sister you're sorry. I'm sorry. Anna, what do you say? All right. It's cheap. So look at the seven A's of confession. You want to address everyone. You want to avoid making excuses. Admit specifically what the problem was. It's like, I'm sorry when I did that thing that made you mad. No, that's very different from, you know, Lisa, I'm sorry when we were on the way to church and I said this to you in our children's hearing. That took you down a notch as their mother. It was disrespectful, and I'm going to do what I can to build you up instead. That's a very different kind of confession. That gives you an example of some of those A's of confession. You know, really alter your behavior, accept the consequences, and actually ask for forgiveness. How many times, even in Christian circles, where we have a relationship where we say, God, forgive us our sins, that we forgive others, but we'd never really ask forgiveness of one another and grant it. There's no transaction, is there, if we don't ask for forgiveness? And then when forgiveness is granted, there are promises that we make to one another to really legitimize the transaction. To say, I'm not going to keep bringing this up. I'm not going to dwell on it. That's a good test to know that if you've actually transacted on a confession and forgiveness in interpersonal relationships, what do you think about when you get up in the morning? What do you think about when you go to bed at night? Are you still thinking about that thing that you got forgiveness for or granted forgiveness for? Then you haven't really transacted. If you can make the promise that I will not dwell on this, and this is done by God's grace, I won't keep bringing it up and using it against you. I won't talk to others about it, and I won't allow this to stand in our between us and hinder our relationship. That's real transacting, and as you can tell, that's a whole other lesson. Last thing I'm going to hit on is the pause principle. And this is going to take us back full circle to your slippery slope. When you feel the tug to the left or to the right, to fight or to flight, use the pause principle. It says the pause principle of negotiation, but this is a good little mnemonic reminder that I can pause. I can press the pause button on the VCR or the DVD player. Sorry, I'm dating myself. You can actually rewrite the next scene if you will press the pause button. Stop. Prepare. You can pencil in pray there. Always a good thing. Pray. Affirm the relationship that you have. Sam, you're my nephew, and I love you, and I'm not going to let this mowing thing stand between us. Okay? Understand his interest. I know that I shorted you, and I'm really sorry. Here, let me make it up to you. And here's a coupon to go to Sonic. Search for creative solutions and evaluate once you're done. I am out of time, but I would be happy to take a short time to answer any questions that this might have prompted. Yes, sir.
That's not really a question, but you know, DVDs are still 1995, so the example will probably be DVRs now. Now we pause live television.
Well, let me just rewind and get that. I'm going to stop.